We've been talking about prayer this month, which is awesome. We talked about the prayer at the beginning of the month or the year, and now we're talking about it again here in March. And it's been really just great to focus on prayer. It's much needed for me, and so it's been encouraging. But we're going to look at the parable of the persistent widow today, if you guys want to turn to Luke 18. But before we read that parable, I'm going to talk about a different parable. This parable, it's an Indian parable, very old parable from like 500 BC or so. And it's called the parable of the blind men and the elephant. And so I'm going to read it here. It says, a group of blind men heard that a strange animal called an elephant had been brought to the town, but none of them were aware of its shape and form. So out of curiosity, they said, we must inspect and know it by touch of which we are capable. So they sought it out, and when they found it, they groped about it. And for the first person whose hand landed on the trunk, they said, this being is like a thick snake. And for another one whose hand reached its ear, it seemed like a kind of fan. As for another person whose hand was upon its leg, said the elephant is a pillar like a tree trunk. And the blind man who placed his hand upon its side said the elephant is a wall. Another who felt its tail described it as a rope. And the last felt its tusk, stating the elephant is that which is hard, smooth, and like a spear. And they all felt the same animal, right? And each one described something different. So which one was right? Okay. You know, I think we have to realize as people that our perspective is just that, right? It's our perspective. You know, our lived experience, it creates our perspective. And this perspective is deeply entwined with our feelings, right? We feel based on what we see and what we experience. And these feelings, they write our narrative about a situation. But this narrative is one of potentially millions. And because of that, it can't possibly contain the entire truth about a situation. But we often feel like it does, right? And this is where we get this phrase, my truth, right? Yeah. And your truth. That's your truth. This is my truth. And Proverbs 18:17 says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other one comes and examines him. You know, what does my truth or your truth matter at all if it's not the truth? Right? And so I want us to take this thought into, we're going to read Luke 18, verses 1 through 8 now. And I should have turned there when I told you guys to, but I didn't. Amen. It says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. I'm reading the old NIV. This one says that she won't come and attack me, which is pretty crazy. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, there's a lot going on in this parable. It's pretty intense, actually. And if I were to ask you what Jesus' point was in this parable, what would you say? You would say, it's about persistence in prayer, right? Why? Because that's what it tells you it's about, right? That's what Luke says. That's how he introduces this parable. But it's really interesting because if you go through the rest of the Gospel of Luke, this is the only parable that Luke tells you the meaning of ahead of time. Every other one, it says, and Jesus told them this parable. That's it. That's the only introduction it gets. But this one especially says, Jesus told his disciples a parable that they should always pray and not give up. That's interesting. And on the surface, when you read the parable, it seems pretty straightforward, right? It seems like a story about praying and not giving up. This widow is seeking justice from a judge. First, he doesn't want to grant it to her because she keeps coming, he eventually gives it to her. And then how much more should we be persistent with a God who does want to give us good things? It's logical. It makes sense. It's easy to follow. So why does Luke feel the need to preface it with an explanation? And then again, if you remember, in Luke 8, Jesus describes his own reason for speaking in parables. His disciples ask him to explain the parable of soils, right? And he says, I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. So it's clear that Jesus' use of parables was actually his method of requiring his listeners to put in work to understand what he was saying, right? He deliberately didn't speak clearly because he didn't just want to give away the answers. So why does Luke do that when he introduces the parable? It seems kind of contrary to Jesus' whole MO as a teacher, right? I think Luke is actually begging us to dig deeper into what Jesus is really saying here. So in this parable, I think Jesus is challenging our perspective. Because our perspective, again, it's the lens through which we view everything. It shapes our worldview, which shapes our morals, which then shape our actions, right? I think as disciples of Jesus, it's healthy for us to regularly challenge our own perspective. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. It says examine yourself, right? And I love this question. If you were here last week when Jeff Henderson came and preached, he challenged us with this question. Hey, you say you love God. Would God say that about you? Would God say that you love him? That's a great perspective challenging self-examination question. You know, I think one thing we've got to stop doing, because we all do this at times, right, is acting like our perspective is the only one that matters. Because again, our perspective, it's just our perspective. It can't be the whole truth. It just can't. At best, it's a partial truth, and sometimes our perspective is a total lie. Right? Can we be honest about that? Can we admit that? We are very biased individuals. So how do you challenge your perspective when it comes to reading Scripture? I think you ask yourself a lot of questions. And so as we walk through this parable, I have 5 questions for self-examination for us, okay? My first question is, how do you see God? How do you view God? Do you view God as kind? Or do you view him as stern? Do you view him as a father? Do you view him more as a Lord? Do you view God as welcoming or intimidating? Do you view him as compassionate or demanding? The list could go on, and there are times that God is all of these things, right? But our perspective, I think it can get warped. We can start overemphasizing certain parts of God's character and completely forgetting about other parts of it. So have you asked yourself this question? How do you view God? And is it the same every day? Or does it change as you experience life? How does the way that you view God change the way or shape the way that you interact with him? Does the way that you view God cause you to struggle to pray? Does it cause you to struggle to trust him or people? Does it cause you to reach out more or to self-isolate? The way that we view God matters, and it has implications on every area of our spiritual life. Here, Jesus is asking us to consider, how do we view God? Do we view God as just, or do we view him as unjust? Jesus compares God to an unjust judge here. That's the God character in this parable, an unjust judge. Why does he do that? I think he's challenging our perspective. He's inviting us to answer this question. Do we believe that God is just? Just as he says he is, or have we allowed our perspective, our bias, maybe our entitlement, our incomplete view of the world to warp and bend this view of God into someone who's unjust? Have you ever been guilty of that? I have. Several people in the Bible challenged God on his justness, right? Some of the most famous characters, Abraham challenged God on his justness. Moses challenged God on his justness. Jeremiah says this in chapter 12, verse 1, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Jeremiah has the gall to approach God about his justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Haven't we all had that question? Yep. Oh, this guy's a total jerk. Why is he a millionaire? Why is he blessed? And I'm struggling paycheck to paycheck. Do you ever find yourself doubting God's character? It's okay if you do. I think God is able to stand up to scrutiny. But I think it's important for you to know that that's where you're at. You know, for me, I think when I'm feeling anxious or stressed or overwhelmed, like life is really hard right now, and it's hard to see the positives, I find it's because I'm having a difficult time trusting God when he says that in all the things, he's working for the good of those who love him. I'm like, are you working for my good in this thing? I don't know. It feels hard. It's okay to acknowledge that things are hard when they're hard, but it's the hope of God's promise of goodness, right, that gives us the strength to persevere in those times. How do you view God? It makes a difference. That's a question you got to ask yourself. The second question here, what do you need most from God? Here the widow approaches the unjust judge and asks for justice. This widow's need is justice. Grant me justice against my adversary. What do you need from God? Do you need security? Love? Do you need a relationship? Maybe you need something more measurable or tangible like food, money, health. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe that you really need to feel forgiven. You know, we have this promise in Scripture in Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." I wonder, what are you lacking in your life that might cause you to persistently pursue God in the way that this widow does in this parable? You know, for this widow, justice was everything. And we don't know her story. We don't know what happened to her. But she was desperate for this judge to act on her behalf. She behaved as one who had nothing to lose, as though she'd already lost everything. Now, I mentioned this as I read the scripture, the NIV, the new NIV says, so that she won't come and attack me. That is desperation. You know, are we in touch with our needs in this way? I think many of us can live a life of such abundance that maybe we aren't really even truly familiar with the concept of need. And so we don't recognize it when we feel it. You know, a couple years ago, I was living in Michigan at the time, and the evangelist of the church there and I, we were going to go to this conference in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And so we took it as an opportunity to go through the Upper Peninsula. If you guys know the geography of Michigan, which I know not everybody's familiar with, there's two peninsulas, okay? And we use our hand to show what the shape, because, you know, Michigan is a mitten. And so here's the Lower Peninsula, and then here's the Upper Peninsula, kind of like that. And then there's a bridge here called the Mackinac Bridge that connects them. And then the Upper Peninsula is actually attached to Wisconsin. We stole it from them. And then so you kind of just drive through there and you get to Wisconsin. That was the route we were going to go. I realize I showed this side of the room and not this side, but you guys can Google a map of Michigan if you need to. So we were going to go through the Upper Peninsula and then go over to Wisconsin to go to this conference. We left the day early. We were going to take a trip. The Upper Peninsula is one of those most beautiful places on earth. And I think it's so unsung. Like, nobody ever goes there except for people who live in Michigan and Wisconsin, but it's awesome. Okay, and so we were like, man, it's like these woods, it's so untouched, it's unpopulated, it's just this beautiful place to go and be with God. And so we were going to take some time to go through the Upper Peninsula, go over to this conference, and so we're driving up. It's like a three-hour drive to the bridge from Lansing, and stopped at the bridge for lunch, had a beer at lunch, went, you know, that's confession, I guess. No, there's nothing wrong with that. I think it just was just one beer. I was on vacation. So I have this beer for lunch, and then we go to, it's like another hour past that, we go to this trail, we do a six-mile run, and then we stop in Marquette, which is like another 30 minutes from there, to stay the night, go to a hotel. And at this hotel, I check in, and I'm like, wow, there's a hot tub. I love hot tubs. I'm feeling sore from this run. I sit in this hot tub, and I've been in there for like 45 minutes or an hour, and I'm like, I am so thirsty. I have never been this thirsty. I haven't had a drop of water all day. And I ran, and I had a beer, and I've been sitting in a hot tub. And so I'm like, I'm realizing this, and I'm like, I've never been this thirsty in my life. I went upstairs to a room, And you know how they have like those half cup, like paper cups in the bathroom? I filled that thing like 17 times and just chugged it. And I swear, I kid you not, I woke up the next morning, I didn't even have to pee. I was so dehydrated. I had never been that thirsty in my life. I realized in that moment that I needed water more than I'd ever needed it. Do you know what you need from God? Do you feel that thirst? You know, some of us struggling with our faith wonder, why are we struggling? Meanwhile, we're completely neglecting our needs, and we're not asking God for help. God will give us what we need. That's a promise in Scripture. Amen? Amen. Next question I want us to ask ourselves is, what causes you to give up? You know, why do we need to be urged not to give up? That's what's happening in this parable, right? Hey, like, I'm going to tell you a parable so that you would pray and not give up. Why do we need that urging? What causes us to give up? I think sometimes we can be easily discouraged. I think sometimes, you know, considering this situation, we don't want to impose on somebody or be a burden. Sometimes it's entitlement. Like, I shouldn't need to ask for this. Why do I have to ask? Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe if I pray for this and I don't get it, what does that say about God? Do I have enough faith to receive no as an answer? You know, sometimes it's a fear of rejection. I felt fear of rejection. My last full semester as a campus minister, I set a goal for myself that I was going to reach out to 1,000 people in the first 6 weeks of the semester. And this was spring of 2020, so you know how that semester ended. But the first 6 weeks, you know, we didn't know COVID was going to wreck everything. And so I was out there, and it challenged me. Like, I've reached out to a lot of people in 1 week, but then you get a bunch of Bible studies, and you're like, man, how do I fit in all this? I was trying to reach out to, like, 60 people a day, and it's hard to fit that in when you have a full schedule. And so it was, it was tough, and it kept me on the grind. But there were days, man, it was just like, I had to go and pray because I could not go and share my faith. I just could, because I was like, man, it's been so discouraging. Nobody's saying yes, and I don't think I can take another no. I felt that fear of rejection. And it's caused me, if I didn't have that goal, I would have given up. I would have said, you know what, I can share my faith tomorrow. But I was like, then I have to share with 120 people tomorrow, and I don't think I can do that. So I got to do it today. I wonder, what is your capacity for persistence? What's your capacity for persistence? Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. There was a video that ESPN put up on YouTube a couple years ago of this Georgia Tech strength coach giving this inspiring speech to his team, and one of the things he said is, are you willing to sprint when the distance is unknown? Are you willing to sprint when the distance is unknown? And that quote has stuck with me because I just think, I don't know. I don't think I would. I don't think I am willing to do that. I think if you took me out to a track right now and you said, sprint until I tell you to stop, I guarantee you I would stop before you told me. There's no way. I just don't have that capacity. You know, many of us are in the hard times waiting for the good that God has promised, but we're walking. Because we don't know how long we're going to have to endure, right? The distance is unknown, and we're in survival mode. We're in energy preservation mode. How much faster would you make it through the hard time if you picked up your pace a little bit? Are you willing to sprint when the distance is unknown? We've got to work to increase our capacities for persistence. What if this widow had given up? I don't know what would have happened. She wouldn't have received justice. We got to work to increase our capacity. We got to identify the things that cause us to give up. These are questions you need to ask yourself. What is it for you? Question number 4, do you believe that God answers prayer? Here it says that he will grant us justice and quickly. This is what Jesus says about God here, right? And this is, you know, he says at other places in Scripture as well, but I think our perspective on this is so important because I think it completely changes our approach to prayer. If you believe that God answers prayer, you're going to pray, right? because you believe it's going to be effective. It's like going to the gym, running, or practicing an instrument, anything else. If you don't think that the time that you're investing is going to produce something, why would you do it? There's no reason. It's a waste of time. Just like prayer, if you remove the efficacy of prayer, it feels pointless. If you don't think it's going to be effective, if you don't think it's going to produce anything, you're not going to put that much effort into it. But James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And do you believe that? Do you believe when Scripture says that? Or maybe do you doubt your own righteousness? Well, maybe the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, but I don't feel very righteous right now. Yeah, I've been there. If I can be honest with you guys, I'm vulnerable a little bit. I struggle with this. Prayer has always been the biggest struggle for me in my walk with God. And I feel a lot of shame about it, I think, because I feel like I have this expectation as a minister that I need to be strong in every area of my walk with God, and I can't have any weaknesses. And I certainly can't talk about them if I have them, because you all need to see me as someone who's an example, right? So I'm just going to be vulnerable with you guys. I struggle with prayer. I struggle with it. And I have a lot of shame, but I can read the words in the Bible. I can believe that this is true. But sometimes I wonder, is it true for me? I don't know. And I think if you look at the way that my prayer life has been a lot of times, I don't believe that. I struggle with this. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you believe that prayer is effective? It's a question you got to ask yourself. Because I think it goes back to the previous question. If you don't think it's going to achieve anything, why would you persist in it? Do you believe that the words of the Bible are true? And do you believe that they're true for you? The last question here is the question that Jesus asks himself at the end of this parable. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? I think when you think about this question, this parable is really kind of all over the place, right? Luke introduces it. He says it's a parable about how you shouldn't give up in prayer. Then he tells a story about a widow, and you can kind of see the connection there. And then he ends it with, is the Son of Man going to find faith on the earth? It's like, what does that have to do with the story that you told? What does that mean? I think he's getting at this. In Exodus 22, verses 22 and 24, through 24, it says this. It says, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. This is a pretty intense passage of scripture right here, right? But this isn't a law. All the Israelites would have known this. And so you go back to this parable that Jesus told. You think about faith. What does faith mean? I think sometimes we can reduce faith to this idea of like an intellectual belief in something. But the word really means faithfulness or loyalty, right? And when you look behind the scenes of this parable, you discover a community that was not acting according to the law. Because why did this widow need justice? Because someone had mistreated her, which was against the law. And I wonder sometimes if this unjust judge was so resistant to grant this widow justice. She's like, I don't even fear God. Why isn't your community doing what it's supposed to be doing? Why do I have to grant you justice? Why are you even coming to me? You shouldn't even need to come to me for this. This was a failure of the community. This story was an indictment of how this group of people had neglected what God had set them aside for. And then you ask, who is Jesus telling this parable to? It's not the crowd. It's not the pagans. It's not even to the Pharisees. It says that he's telling this parable directly to his disciples. It's like he's challenging them. Are you guys going to do better than those in this story? Because God says, I tell you, he's going to see that they get justice and quickly. However, am I going to find people who are going to do the same thing? Are you going to help people find justice? Am I going to find, when I come, the Son of Man is coming, is he going to find partners or pretenders? Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? As disciples of Jesus, how will you answer this question? Because he's coming, and we know what he's going to be looking for. So, what is the main point that Jesus is trying to make with this parable? Is it that we should pray and not give up? Yes. And that we need to consider and question and challenge ourselves on whether or not we believe that God is who he says he is. And that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. It's also about how we need to walk out scripture in our life, right? That we need to understand our needs and advocate for the needs of those around us, especially the marginalized within our community who don't have anybody else who are going to do that for them. It's about how we need to increase our capacity for persistence. It's about how we need to trust in the power of our prayers, and we need to believe that God answers them. It's about how we need to constantly broaden and reevaluate our perspective and strive to align it with God's own perspective. Amen? Amen. That's what I have for you guys this morning. Ken is going to come up and share for communion.